Good to see everybody here. Good to have everybody online this evening with us. We're on, let me go back, get the title of this section first. Some childish things we should put away. The problem of, we're in relationship to the problem of immaturity. And we're on number 7 on page 32. Number 7 on page 32. Discourtesy. We good? Everybody found it? Good. One of the characteristics of the younger years is rudeness. In fact, children can be very cruel. Sometimes they're so ill-mannered as to stand off and sing, "Johnny is a sissy," or "Mary's hair looks like a horse's tail." Just make fun of kids. We mentioned last week, twice I think, last week's lesson, one of the material we covered. Children are really good in a lot of ways, but they're also can give us problems in other ways. So in this section, he's talking about some of the problems you might have as adults, though not children. What harshness? And even though Johnny and Mary are just children, the wound hurts. Children, the child will be hurt for it and eventually forgive it, most likely. Some adults live in a similar state of immaturity. Mature in body, but immature in emotions. And we see this a lot, don't we? They get a perverted satisfaction out of criticizing and chiding others, making fun of others. Their joy comes from inflicting wounds instead of binding them up, lifting them up. It is their disposition to make people weak rather than weep with them that weep. Romans 12, 15. No matter what they claim, they are opposite images of the Christian, no matter what they say. The Christian doesn't act like that. Love will not permit any unkind course of action. Love suffers long and is kind. Romans 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. But it is hard for some people to love others because they are so much in love with who? Themselves. Hard to do. People want to take care of themselves, number one, first. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Love suffers long and is kind. Let's read that. Other scriptures there as well, too. So let's go there to 1 Corinthians 18 and read 4 through 8. King James Version. So it's going to use the word what? Instead of love. Charity. Charity or love suffers long, is kind. Charity or love envies not. Charity vaunts not itself up, puffs itself up. First one means brag. Charity vaunts not itself. That's do not brag. Puffed up is more like being arrogant. Arrogant is the word we would use there. Verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not our own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Thinks no wrong. Rejoices not in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. That's the first part of verse 8. If we have love or charity, like our Lord wants us to have, wouldn't we have a lot fewer problems? Everything was love-based. Based on Scripture, and love, and agape love, the deepest form of love that God has for us. We can try to get there and do the best we can with that. Love is so important. Nothing costs so little and is so priceless as courtesy. Sullenness. Children are excellent pouters. Is that true? Oh, yeah. Most of us are probably pretty good at it, too. You didn't do that for me. They enjoy feeling they have been mistreated. If you forget one's birthday or accidentally step on him under your feet, he enjoys feeling he has been neglected and abused. Some adults are no different. They get more joy out of an overnight oversight than an invitation to some function. When they are sick and do not notify their friends and consequently have only a few visitors, they have a good time telling everybody they had been mistreated. Everybody forgot about them. But if it's not known that you've got a problem, you're not going to get the visits. You're not going to get the phone calls. Somebody has to be made aware of that. And then we'll see how we do. The inconsistency of their wanting attention during illness, when they themselves have never visited the sick very much, does not seem to bother them. That goes back to the problem where the log in your eye, and you have a log in your eye, but a speck in your person's eye that you're trying to help, you think you can help. They won't listen in your condition. They want better treatment than they are willing to give. The great sin of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son was pouting. And you remember that from a few weeks, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I think it was? We talked about that and how he was often overlooked as a lesson. But he was just pouting. He wanted the attention his brother was getting. He didn't like what was going on at all. And his father told him that. Be happy, be rejoiceful, for your brother's come home. He was lost and is found. He didn't want to hear it. He was pouting. Conclusion. As a summary, let us keep in mind the command, quit you like men. Quit you like men. And quit usually means stop doing something, right? Usually. That's not what it means here. It means act or behave. Behave you like men. Behave, act like men. 1 Corinthians 16:13. When I was a boy and did something wrong, my mother or father would say, quit that. And that means stop that, right? I thought quit means stop. I would think most people would. But it really means behave. We are commanded to behave as men. And there's a big difference in the behavior of a man and a child. And a lot of this lesson is about that. When Paul said that when he was a child, he acted as a child. When now he's an adult, he's going to act like an adult. So that's a daily duty to behave as adults. And let us act our age. Now a few review questions. I'm finding sometimes the review questions a little difficult, aren't you? I mean, to find it. It's in the lesson somewhere, so you got to read the lesson 3 or 4 times, maybe. Trying to find it, where he's hooking in there. But you can do it. Don't give up. I haven't yet. What did Paul do when he became a man? He put away childhood. I quit behaving like a child. I did that. If any man have a quarrel or complaint against a brother, what should he do? What's that? Forgive him. That's right. Forgive him. Now, see, that's one that didn't translate easily, but if you read it right, you can get that meaning out of it. What is number 3? What is one of the hateful and abominable things in the sight of God? Discord among the brother. Arguments among the brethren. Quarrels among the brethren. We're part of the church. Jesus gave his life for us in that church. All it's going to do is tear it down if people are aware that the brethren are fighting or quarreling among themselves. That love we just talked about, it's got to be there all the time, 24/7. Can't have that kind of discord. It's an abomination in God's sight. Number 4, what should be our attitude towards those that weep? Weep with them. We should be willing and able and be being right there by their side and weeping right with them. And being joyful when they're joyful. What was a great sin of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son? Just talk to him. Pouty. That's not what I would do if I was in charge. Well, you're not in charge. God is. Quote a passage which teaches us we should not be desirous of vain glory. What's the... Let us not be desirous of vain glory, proving another, envying one another. Provoking one another, right? Yeah, provoking one another and envying one another. We don't want to do any of that as Christians. Brethren or even, you know, outside the church, non-brethren, we don't want to do that to anybody. That'll just turn them completely around and off. What is the danger of idlers wandering from house to house? That's what they end up being. Talebearers. Hey, did you know this? So-and-so told me this. They said not to tell, but I'm going to tell you. I trust you. It doesn't work, people. That's just the flag saying, see when you can sneak it in there. And talebearers and gossipers. And there's no way you're going to have a good reputation if you're guilty of that. Give three childish traits that we should retain. All childish traits are not bad, so some we want to keep. Simple, faith, trust and faith, sympathy, and forgiveness. Those are the three. Trust expels fear. That's Isaiah 20 and 12 and 2. Trust in God will expel fears. Gets rid of your fears. Will help you get rid of them. Number 10, when God forgives, He forgets. Hebrews 10, 17. That's an easy one to keep in mind and quote from time to time to yourself. I got to forgive and I have to forget. Quote a passage which teaches that we should be stable and constant. What's the passage? Good job. That's 1 Corinthians 15:58, right? Okay, good job. We are taught to follow after the things which make for peace. Right? That's what it says. God says that. I don't think this Valerie Putin has ever heard that one. Peace. Follow after things which make for peace. Do your best to make peace with everybody and anybody. True or false? Paul said that we should stop like men. What word makes it false? Stop. Quit like men. And then if somebody says, well, quit means stop. No. Not if you check it out. We should live like men. Act like men. Behave like men. True or false? God will forgive us even though we are unwilling to forgive others. That's false. It's clear in God's word. Several times it's been discussed by Paul and others. If you aren't willing to forgive your brother, you're not going to be forgiven. It's that simple. It's that simple. And so that 18, 13 was false, 14 is false, 15, true or false. It is not the duty of church members to edify one another. False. That word not is in there. That doesn't belong there. It is the duty of church members to edify. And that would be true. And then he's got a thought question. What practical suggestions can you give that will aid us in becoming more mature? I put, do our best to live like Christ did. He's our example in love and everything else we talked about tonight. He's our example. Do our best to live like he did. Anybody has something else there they want to share with us? No? Okay. Thank you. Okay. Next one is one I know that most of us, if not all of us, have issues with from time to time. problem of worry. Worry, 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 worry. Am I right? Worry's a problem, isn't it? God encourages us in His Word not to worry, not to be a worrying type of person. So hopefully the Scriptures and the words in this section will help us become a little stronger in defense of our actions of worry. Another one of the everyday problems of the Christian is worry, fretfulness, anxiety, and care. I must work daily to overcome it and keep it from overcoming me. Life can be harassed with worry or beautified with contentment, depending upon how I make it. For both are inside jobs. Now see right there, I just saw one of the answers to the question in the back at the end of the lesson. Remember that one. Inside job. Of course, there are outside influences that may encourage and prod us to be anxious and gloomy. But we do not have to open our hearts to the pressures which are sure to torment us. To some extent, we are creatures of habit. Years ago, a mother and her daughter got into a habit of writing to each other the gloomiest, most depressing, and most apprehensive letters imaginable. It seemed that they were in a contest to see which one could write the most troubled letter. Seldom ever was there any sunshine in her correspondence, any positive ideas. Worry had become a way of life, so much so that it seemed they were enjoying their low spirits. While it is true that the mother had stamped the heart of her daughter with anxiety, it is still true that it was an inside job on the part of the daughter. In other words, she didn't have to do what her mother did in following her steps. For worry can only work within us. In both cases, great amounts of time and energy were being drained uselessly and wasted. The habit of fretting had so taken hold of one man that he often worried because he had forgotten what he was worrying about. So he worried what was I worrying about? And he thinks, oh yeah, I can worry about that too. Some of the excuses people give. God does not want His children to be anxious or worried. He has spoken. Be careful. There's where that word care came in from the prior page. Or anxious for nothing. Don't be all worked up about no reason to do that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. Casting all your, there's that word care, anxiety upon Him, Christ, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Christ promises us that He'll help us. If we have problems, we need help, He's there to help. But we need to ask. So you're one-on-one in sync with Him. Overcoming worry. Inasmuch as worry is a thought process, then it is reasonable to assume that we can control it by changing our thinking, by thinking upon the things which are antipodal. I had to look that word up. Opposites? I have opposites to the thoughts which they produce and which produce anxieties. So antipodal, anti means you're against something, right? So that's how the author here says he looks at this. Now let us think upon the worry preventatives and antidotes. They serve both purposes. Preventatives for those who are not worrying, and antidotes for those who are. Nursery. Check with Joan. Thank you. Okay, number one here on this page, about the middle of the page, page 36. Much faith repels worry, while little faith invites it. That's a pretty good statement. Much faith will repel worry. It'll go away. You won't be worried. Build your faith up, Or if you just have a little faith and you let worry in, it's going to consume you. Sometimes we believe our doubts and doubt our beliefs. This was true of Peter, who began to walk on the water. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he became afraid and began to sink. Jesus, taking him by the hand, said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore, or why didst thou doubt? Matthew 14:31. Peter actually did walk on the water. And evidently, we'll say he took two or three steps. We don't know for sure, but he did walk on the water. That's clear. And he looked around, and he had doubts. He started to sink. And Jesus lifted out his hand and grabbed him and pulled him back up. Our sea of life has its boisterous winds. There are so many storm clouds to try our faith. If our faith breaks, our anxiety or worry forms. We need to believe that God, who feeds the birds and clothes the grass of the field, will care for us. Matthew 6:25-31. This is why Jesus told us not to be anxious for our lives, what we shall eat and what we shall wear. Okay, let's mark that scripture to read that scripture, so I want to add something to it. Matthew 6. Matthew 6:25-31. Correct? Yes. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, your clothing. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They're fed by nature, by God's creation. Are you not much better than they, more valuable than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? By taking thought, there you could use the word worrying. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature or his height? Easy question, easy answer. No one can do that, can they? Oh, I wish I was another cubit taller, or a yard taller, a foot taller. Not going to work that way. Don't worry about things like that you have no control over, absolutely no control over. 28, and why take your thought for raiment? Why worry about your clothing? Why be concerned? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. It has happened. Again, part of nature, a natural thing to do. 29, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Not clothed like one of these. Like the lily. The lilies are very beautiful. Jesus said, that's an example of something that takes care of itself. Don't have to worry. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven and burns up, shall he not much more clothe you? He'll make sure you're taken care of. O ye of little faith. Those are the same words he used with Peter, isn't it? When Peter sank in the lake. 31. Therefore, take no thought, do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, we're not talking about planning something, having plans to do this or that. We all need plans. But we don't need to worry ourselves sick or anything. And a lot of people do that. End up in the programs to try to help them. And some, a lot of time and effort goes into that. Whereas if they put their trust in the Lord, which is the next thing we're going to talk about, follow the example that Jesus gave us in His Word and His deed, we wouldn't have to worry about that. Don't worry about worrying either. We need to believe that the God who feeds the birds and clothes the grass of the field will care for us. Overheard in an orchard. This is not a true story. It's kind of made up. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me." If the bird could talk, they could really say that. They're taken care of, aren't they? And they're just sitting there, we're talking to them, "Oh, you know, we really need to do this or do that. I don't feel like doing anything, so we're just going to sit here." No, take care of yourself. Don't worry. With God's help, you can make it. Trust in the Lord keeps spirits from dropping low. It gives us the blessing of sustenance and security, though adversaries threaten us. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall be not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Tree planted by the water. That tree wants to live. It's part of its nature. So the roots on that tree are going to spread out to try to find water. If they can't spread out to get water, they're going to go down to get water. Somehow that tree is going to find water and flourish. The grass around it may all be burned up because they're not getting any moisture. But when it taps into that water, when you see this tree green, it's green and everything else around it is dying or dead, it's flourishing. Even its fruit, it still bears fruit because it's getting nourishment. Because God's pushed that in nature to do that. What striking and comprehensible language. A tree with green leaves and fruit, which sees no heat and knows no drought, because its roots are fed by the rivers of waters. And this was said to picture to us the nourishing power of trust in God. And that is the point of that example that he gives us in Jeremiah. Occasionally we are brought face to face with besetting experiences we cannot understand. But we can trust him who has never betrayed a trust. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. An example is in order. All through life we trust our safety to bridges built by man, supporting piers or steep down beneath the water. So he's talking about a bridge that goes over water. They don't all go over water. We do not doubt their strength. We do not worry when they tremble or swerve in the storm. Most of us, at least. We trust the builder. Significantly, but vitally more important, life's highway has its bridges resting deep down in the wisdom of God, hidden in the depths of time and eternity. No bridge of God ever collapsed. God builds it, it's going to stay there. It's easy to trust the bridge if I really trust the builder, which would be God in this case. An elderly man, after many years of trustfulness, went through his Bible and wrote, "Proved by every promise or bridge that God had given to support man in time of trial and distress. Experiences had proved that God is true." One of the sweetest tributes to the vitalizing power of trust in God is the beautiful 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's read that one because he's hyphenated it here, so there's some words missing. Right. But many, as you said, they don't hang. They don't. They won't. They won't stay with it, will they? So they can develop that feeling inside of trust. Many. Yeah, probably many. Believe when they're converted, that's gonna take all these troubles and trials and all this stuff out of their way, and it won't. He's still there to help you. He's still there to, you can rely on him through prayer. Tell him what your problems are and seeking with him a way to overcome that problem. But he's not going to do it overnight, fix all your problems. Yep. But not all at once, probably. Correct. Right. You got to keep studying, don't you? Building that faith. And like the author mentions the bridge here. If you didn't have any faith in that bridge, if you thought that thing was going to collapse, you're probably not going to go over it, are you? But if, you know, we do that all the time. We drive on these new roads all the time. We don't think about it falling down, do we? Could it? Someday it might, but oh yeah, yep. We got to have faith in our Lord and our God. So let me read the 23rd Psalm, and we'll be done for this evening. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want or lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, and you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a psalm of trust. David says, I trust God wholeheartedly. And this is going to be with me till the day I die, which is just about his last days. So we'll stop there tonight. Okay. And thank you for your kind attention. Should have a minute or maybe two at the most. So. Any other comments? We're good? Okay. Thank you very much for your attention again. Thanks to you online as well.